Book of Hebrews, written to Jewish believers. The author expects that his readers know what Levitical worship is all about. He expects that they know the Old Testament. All of this introduction that we do every week, pay attention, because today it all comes together. Okay? We know that they were under great persecution, and in fact, they wanted to quit. We've seen three elements woven throughout all of this. We've seen the fact that he will use both testaments. If you don't understand the Old Testament, you're going to have a hard time understanding not only the book of Hebrews, but the entire New Testament. It's important that you learn to read your whole Bible. We've seen the issue of Jesus being superior. He's superior to Moses. He's superior to the Torah. His sacrifice is better than their sacrifices. He's a better priest. On and on through the whole book, over and over, Jesus is better, Jesus is better. It's all going to culminate to today. And the issue of not quitting, that's going to hit today as well. Don't you quit. Don't you quit. That's the ultimate goal of the book. In making these points, the author has painstakingly taken us through all sorts of Old Testament prophecies, right? How many have been here through like most of the book? Come on, let me see. So you've seen, we've been through all kinds of Old Testament prophecies, right? All pointing that all pointing to Jesus, all teaching us that the Old Testament is just a shadow of things to come. And Jesus is the real thing. He's the one that casts a shadow into the Old Testament. That we've proven that Jesus is the only and the best high priest. Remember the chapters we've covered that talked about that. We've talked about how Jesus' sacrifice was best. The last couple chapters have been all about that, how Jesus' sacrifices was way and above, far better than anything else. In fact, the other ones just point to Jesus. Are you with me on this? Are you with me? Do you get this? Because if you don't get this, you're going to struggle in the next couple verses. Today, we look at another serious, we'll look at the implications. I'm sorry, we're in a section talking about implications. Caleb took us through a great passage last week that gave us some immediate implications. The fact that we can draw near to God because of these things. The fact that we ought to cling tight to what we believe. And the idea that we need to encourage each other. But today comes the warning. Because all the stuff that we've studied about who Jesus is, about his sacrifice, it comes with a warning. And that's what this morning's all about. The book of Hebrews has several serious warnings. This is at one of the top ones. So chapter 10, verse 26. I'm titling the next section, Don't Walk Away. Don't walk away. Verse 26. And if you've ever read through the book of Hebrews, you've trembled when you've come to these verses. For if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation which will devour the adversaries. Have you ever read that verse? Any of you have read that verse? Has it caused you to tremble at times? I remember it used to send shockwaves when I was a young believer. I was like, oh my gosh. I'm going to call the lesson, if you've got your app open, there's going to be a fill in the blank, and you touch on that little blue section, and here's what you're going to do. You're going to see where I've got an underlined thing. That's the word you're going to type into that thing. So Maurice is my test case. He's my beta tester up front. There's nowhere else to go. There no longer remains a sacrifice. The lesson is there's nowhere else to go. Now, these verses can give you the idea that if you should ever sin after having become a Christian, because he said sin willfully, that you're going to hell because there's no longer a sacrifice. That's why I used to read it when I was a brand new Christian. I was like, I don't know about this, but I want to encourage you to slow down, think about the context, and remember all that we've learned through the book of Hebrews. Even in the Old Testament, whether you might not buy this, but this is my theory, and I'll tell you, Hebrews proves it. Even in the Old Testament, when it comes to salvation, there's only been one issue: faith. Do you have faith? Do you trust God? Do you have faith? We're going to see this at the end of our passage. We'll see it reiterated over and over and over and over and over and over and over in Hebrews 11, which is all about Old Testament saints having faith. It's always been about faith. Now, the Old Testament sacrifices, try to follow my logic here. The Old Testament sacrifices had a measure of cleansing and forgiveness that came only when a person had faith. The blood of goats and bulls didn't do anything by themselves. But it's trust in God, looking forward to God's provision through the one day future ultimate sacrifice that actually brought cleansing. It wasn't the goats and the bulls. Is because I trust God that God knows what he's doing and God's going to take care of my cleansing. I didn't know the shape or form or the name Jesus in the Old Testament, but I trusted God. That's what brought the cleansing. So, follow me here. Remember our shadow and reality thing that we've pointed to several times through Hebrews. So the Jewish believer, because that's who we're writing to, right? Hebrews is written to who? Jewish believers. So the Jewish believer who has made the transition from trusting the shadow, the Old Testament sacrifice, to trusting the real sacrifice, Jesus, because that's who he's talking about. Old Testament believers, right? They've made this transition from trusting the Old Testament sacrifice to Jesus. That person isn't going to find any more cleansing from their sins when they reject the true sacrifice, if they turn their back. Because everything else is just shadows. They've learned that. If you choose to walk away from your faith in Jesus Christ, you're going to find yourself in a new category, because according to these verses, you will now become his adversary. You're either for Jesus or you're against him. There's no middle ground. Does that help with these verses? This is talking about Jewish believers who have trusted the reality and then they walk away. There is no more sacrifice because it's all been about Jesus. There is no more sacrifice. Verse 28. Anyone who has rejected Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Now, he's drawing from what the law itself says about itself. Deuteronomy 17:6, whoever is deserving of death shall be put to death on the testimony of two or three witnesses. He shall not be put to death on the testimony of one witness. Now, we like that. You can't just have one person testify and you're put to death. It takes two or more witnesses. If he did something under the law of Moses that invoked the death penalty, it only takes two or three witnesses, and then you will be put to death without mercy, no exceptions, no appeals. Verse 29, of how much worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace? So if there's a harsh penalty for breaking the law of Moses, which is just a shadow of the things to come, how much worse do you think it's going to be when you find yourself an enemy of the real thing? Not the reality, not the shadow, but Jesus. And if you've rejected Jesus, he says, then you've trampled the Son of God underfoot. This isn't talking about you as a believer committing a sin and finding yourself without forgiveness. This is talking about the person who has walked away from Jesus Christ and who no longer considers themselves a believer because they've walked away. And they have counted, verse 29, the blood of the covenant a common thing. I want to teach you a Greek word. The Greek word is koinos. It means common or unholy or profane. Can have some real negative sense. The idea it's profane or it's not holy, but it simply means common. It's something, everybody's got it. It's common. You consider it common. And the language of the New Testament is written in a form of Greek called Koine Greek. It's not classical Greek, it's Koine Greek. It's not modern Greek, it's Koine Greek. It is common Greek. It was developed by Alexander the Great to unify his empire. It's street Greek. It's easy Greek. It's common Greek. That's just a side. So here's another definition of the person who has walked away. Follow this. Jesus Christ, who is God in flesh, gave up his life, his blood, to pay for our sins. That's pretty amazing and awesome, isn't it? Isn't it? Is it amazing that God himself died for you? Is that amazing?
Yes.
But when you've walked away with Jesus, you say, oh, it's nothing special. It's nothing special. You've counted the blood of the covenant as a common thing. And he says, you have insulted the Spirit of grace. The Holy Spirit's the one that has brought you to Jesus, that's wooed you, that's convicted you of your sins. He said, you need Jesus, you need Jesus. And you say, forget it. And you insult him. You walk away. Verse 34, we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. And again, the Lord will judge his people. Now, and here he's quoting from Deuteronomy 32. This is just Old Testament quotes. He's talking to the people in their language. Verse 31, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. And the lesson here is simply this, fear God. Fear God. Let me say that it's only fearful to fall into God's hands if you've been running from him. If you've been running from him, you don't want to fall into his hands. And friends, as much as we would like to focus on God being a God of love and a God of mercy, he is also a God of justice. God's justice isn't based on whether he's in a good mood or not. He wakes up on the wrong side of the bed and he looks at you and he says, oh, Alice, you just really ticked me off today for no reason at all. And that's not the way God's justice works. It's not based on his mood. It's based on what's right or wrong. That's what justice is about. And you know what? I think that there's something in each of us that really appreciates justice, isn't there? Don't we? Don't you really appreciate justice? Let's say you go to the grocery store and you spend, you know, lots of money in the grocery store, you fill up your cart with groceries, and as you're walking out, you realize that your car has been broken into or vandalized or worse, it's been stolen. Now, there is something in you that recognizes that's not right. Correct? Do you understand that's not correct? I mean, it's not right? This just isn't right. They broke my window. They stole my car radio. They stole my car. Would you say, are you somebody that says, oh, it's no big deal? No. That's not right, correct? What do we want? We want justice. We want justice.
Trunk Monkey Theft Retrieval System. Because sometimes getting your car back is simply not enough. Another revolutionary idea you'll only find at Suburban Auto Group, pending approval by Department of Agriculture.
I want me one of them, right? I want me a Trunk Monkey. Trunk Monkey Theft Retrieval System. And we laugh, and part of us cheers that the guy got caught, right? And dealt with, right? Friends, that's justice. That's justice. Where we struggle when it comes to justice has to do when we face justice. Who, me? Who, me? Oh, I want justice concerning that person and that person. But me? Who, me? We tend to think that our sins aren't too bad, yet the Bible says that our sins deserve death, separation from God. And the fact is that unless something is done to take care of our sins, we will face justice. God doesn't just let things go. Oh, we'll just, you know, the guy stole your car and broke your window and, you know, trashed your car. Oh, we'll just let it go. That's not right. That's not right. Somebody needs to pay, right? Somebody needs to pay for your sins as well. Jesus said, do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. And that's the warning for those who are running from God. I hope that's not you today, friend. Because God is the one who will, in his justice, if your sins aren't paid for, if you don't allow the Son to pay for your sins, because that's God's way of doing it. God doesn't want you to pay for your sins, because it's like too high a price. But if you will let the Son pay the price, you don't have to face hell. Now, for those who aren't running but have turned to God, well, then there's nothing to fear. We have found that the most powerful being in the universe has always been in love with us, and he always has wanted us simply to turn around and to follow him. So we are Christ's ambassador, Paul writes. God is making his appeal through us. We speak for Christ when we plead, come back to God. For God made Christ, who never sinned, to be the offering for our sin so that we could be made right with God through Christ. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God unless you trust him and let him pay for your sin. Verse 32, new section. I'm going to call this last section endurance. But recall the former days in which, after you were illuminated, you endured a great struggle with sufferings, partly while you were made a spectacle both by reproaches and tribulations, and partly while you became companions of those who were so treated. He says, you endured a great struggle with suffering. So he's trying to get them to remember that they've been through some pretty rough times. And we've already talked about that. That's been in our introduction every week. These are people who have been persecuted. This is where we see it all being played out. He says, you were made a spectacle by the reproaches and tribulations. The word spectacle, the Greek word is theatrizo. We get our word theater from it. You've been doing theater with your insults. It's like you're up on the stage. And all that they're doing to you is being played out for everyone to watch. He says in verse 33, you became companions of those who were so treated. Interesting word here, companions. You became companions. The Greek word is koinonos. Might sound a little familiar. Should. That's because that's why I brought out another Greek word a minute ago. It means a partner, associate, comrade, a sharer. It's based on the same Greek word koinos, which we saw earlier, or the word for common, like koine Greek. The word koinonia, some of you like that word, is related to this. That's the word that's translated often communion or fellowship. Communion is what we share together as a church and what we share with Jesus. We share the body and the blood. That's communion. Fellowship is the fact that we all share Jesus with each other. We're connected. We have that in common with each other. That's how this word plays out. These people had something in common with others who were going through difficult times. They became companions of those who have gone through other things. And the lesson here, I'm going to call the lesson here a special fellowship. When you endure persecution for your faith, you have joined a new, unique group, a new, special fellowship. Jesus said, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Others have been persecuted. And when you are persecuted for your faith, I'm not talking about going through a difficult time. I'm talking about trouble that comes because you stood up, you stood out, you spoke out for Jesus. You're joining a special fellowship. Paul was a member of that fellowship. He says in Philippians 3, he says, "Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead." A special fellowship. The word here is, that's another verse. Sorry. But it's the same idea. This is fellowship is the same idea, koinonia. Peter hints at the fellowship. He was a member. 1 Peter 4:12. "Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy." A different Greek word is used here, but it's the same form. It's the same related word, koinoneo. It's the verb, to share with. You have shared with. You've joined a special fellowship. In the early church, there came a time during the reign of Nero, which is the time when Peter is writing, when Christians were persecuted in the theater or the Colosseum. They called it the games. Some were beheaded, some were lit on fire, crucified. Others were made a spectacle with wild animals. This is from the movie The Apostle Paul.
"I knew you. You're the one traveled with Paul. Luke, the physician."
"I am."
"Do you know what will happen to us? They tell us nothing in here.
There will be games tomorrow." "Everyone, gather around. Gather around. It will be a moment of pain, but only a moment. Only a moment. And then we shall be home in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ forever. You see, in my heart, I felt that there should be some kind of retribution against the Romans for the crimes that they have committed. But there can be only one way. Remember as our Lord spoke from the cross, 'Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do.' He has also asked us to pray in the same way. So let us pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name.
Thy kingdom come.
This is Paul in prison.
"Forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors.
And lead us not into temptation,
but deliver us from evil."
Amen.
When you stand for your faith and you run into rough waters, you are joining a special fellowship, an honored fellowship. Don't be quick to run from it. Don't be quick to run from it. These people were a part of this fellowship. Recently, Pastor Andrew Brunson was just released a few weeks ago from Turkey. He had been in prison for 2 years. A missionary in Turkey. There is a way to face persecution. Get your eyes off of your pain and put it back on Jesus. Verse 34, he says, "For you had compassion on me in my chains and joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods, knowing that you had a better and an enduring possession for yourselves in heaven. Now, whoever the author is, we don't know who it is, but the people had once shown compassion to him as he suffered. Verse 35, therefore do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward. Do not cast away your confidence. The word translated confidence is the same word that was translated boldness last week in verse 19. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, and our confidence is about coming to God in prayer. Coming to God in prayer. The author is exhorting his readers, don't throw away this amazing connection that you have with God. Don't throw away this amazing privilege that you have of coming into his presence through what Jesus has done for you. There's great reward. There is great reward in having this intimate connection with God. It's great reward. I just wonder, though. I wonder if some of us haven't quite discovered the incredible treasure, the incredible, amazing thing that's at our disposal to talk with God every day.
Now this is where I do my fight.
A closet.
I call it my war room.
So you wrote prayers for each area of your life?
A prayer strategy? Yes. Now, I used to do what you and your husband are doing, but it got me nowhere. And then I really started studying what the scriptures say. And God showed me that it wasn't my job to do the heavy lifting. No, that was something that only he could do. It was my job to seek him, to trust him, and to stand on his word.
Miss Clara, I've never seen anything like this. And I admire it, I really do. I don't have time to pray that much every day.
But you apparently have time to fight losing battles with your husband. Elizabeth, if you will give me 1 hour a week, I can teach you how to fight the right way with the right weapons.
Since you're good with the asking price, I'll go ahead and list the house. I'd like to think about our other discussion.
Elizabeth, please forgive me for being so direct, but I see in you a warrior that needs to be awakened. But I will respect whatever decision you make.
Thank you, Miss Clara. I hope you have a good day.
You too. Don't let me push too hard, Lord. I know I got a big mouth.
I just want to encourage you again, friends. Don't neglect the treasure that you have of interceding for others, of being in God's presence. Verse 36, for you have need of endurance so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. You have need of endurance. We saw back in verse 32, they've already endured some persecution, and God isn't asking them to do anything they haven't already done. They just need to keep enduring. We'll talk more about what that word enduring is. I think probably when we get to, say, chapter 12 or something like that, we'll see. But we're going to see that the key to enduring, my friends, is faith. The key to enduring is faith. And he says that after you have done the will of God, that you may receive the promise. After you've done the will of God. You know, we've been praying every week at the end of the service. This is part of the blessing, that God would make you complete in every good work to do his will. working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight. And here the author is saying is that we need to keep enduring and doing God's will so that we may receive the promise. And what's the promise? The promise is he is coming back. He is coming back. That's what it's going to say in the next verse. He's coming back to change the world. He's coming back to judge the rebellious. He's coming back to reward the faithful. And then he's going to quote a little snippet from Isaiah 26 and a bigger snippet from Habakkuk 2, where he says, verse 37, "For yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith. But if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him." And so the quote points out the choice before us. Believe or draw back. Believe or draw back. He says, verse 39, "But we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but to those who believe to the saving of the soul." So if you draw away from God, you will end up in perdition, hell. That's what he's saying. Those who draw back to perdition. If you have faith or if you believe, then your soul will be saved, which is heaven. And the writer is telling his readers that he doesn't see them as faithless, but as faithful. They're not in this. They're not in the first category. You're the ones who are believing to the saving of the soul. Now, a key component of all of this is in verse 38, where he quotes Habakkuk 2:4, "The just shall live by faith." And we'll just end by unpacking this a little bit. This is a very common quote throughout the New Testament, this quote from Habakkuk 2:4. And I want to make sure that we understand what he's talking about. And there's a lesson here. The lesson is trust Jesus. Trust Jesus. Our author has given two choices to Habakkuk. You either draw back or have faith, right? Right? Nod. Let me see that you're awake. He's given us two choices, draw back or have faith. Sometimes we have the wrong idea of what Habakkuk means when he said that the just shall live by faith. I think sometimes we think that it means that a good person is one who always takes blind leaps of faith. That the just shall live by faith. That you got to take blind leaps of faith. Kind of like, you know, the thing in Indiana Jones, you know. Remember this part? The Last Crusade? Now, I'm not saying that there aren't going to be times when God indeed asks us to take a step, maybe a leap of faith. That's not what this passage is talking about. The text reads a little more like this from the Greek. "But the righteous, out of his faith, will definitely live. the righteous, out of his faith will definitely live. In other words, eternal life comes from faith. Jesus put it this way. He didn't say, it wasn't anything new. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever what? Whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. That's what Habakkuk was saying. The just will live. You will find eternal life through your faith. The just shall live by his faith. That's how you connect with God, is by trusting him. The just will live by his faith. It's not a blind leap. We are trusting in a proven historical fact. The fact that Jesus came, that he died on a cross, that he rose again on the third day. His resurrection proves his deity. His death paid for our sins. And in a second, I'm going to give you a chance, if you haven't done it yet, I want to give you a chance to put your faith in him by opening your heart to Jesus. Now, just a quick little recap. The people are going through tough times. They need to endure. The key to enduring is faith. So just what is faith? Well, you're going to have to come back next week to find out what that's all about. And the week after that, and the week after that, and the week. We'll be in Hebrews chapter 11 probably for a long time. Let's stand and pray. And so, Father, I would pray this morning for any of our friends who maybe they have been in that camp of drawing back from you, avoiding you. Maybe they would have to be honest with themselves and say that they've been among the adversaries of Jesus, not among his friends. Friend, you can change that very, very simply this morning. God wants you to simply turn around and trust him. And it starts with a very simple prayer that goes kind of like this. God, I need you. And I admit I am a sinner. Would you forgive me? Would you pay for my sin? Help me follow you and help me know you. In Jesus' name, amen.